Thank you for having me today. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come for you today to humbly submit to your word. We ask you just simply, God, that you just teach us what we know not, that you give us what we have not, that you make us what we are not. Help us to be listeners of your word, to be doers of your word. Have your way in us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been praying about coming to visit you, and this is the question that was on my heart, is really, what is this life? And how would you answer that? What is this life? What is this life about? You know, it sounds almost too philosophical. Maybe we spend a lot of our time trying to avoid that question. Maybe too little time actually looking into it. But it's something I believe no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter where you're from, it is a question that we are forced to answer as any human. It's not too philosophical. It's not too abstract. Because really, when we think about life very simply, very basically, there's two grand questions. Where are we from? Where are we going? Amen? Because how we answer those two questions and what comes out of those two questions are the things that actually do practically, intimately press on my life every day. Things like, what should I be doing right now? Where's this life going? What's right? What's wrong? How do I know? Why does it even matter? How should I live today? How do I know if I'm living a good life, a full life, a meaningful one? I know these are questions that our friends are asking, at least somewhere deep down inside of them. And these are questions that have to be brought out to the surface if we're going to share with them this life that we have in us, right? About what they think. The people you know, the people that you want to share Jesus Christ with, do you know how they would answer that question today? What's this life? The people that work next to you, that live next to you, that study next to you. And for us who know Jesus and have been saved into this new life with him, isn't it still the same question for us? What is this life with God really about? How do I know if I'm doing this right? How do I know if I've gotten off track? What is this life of Christ lived out through me? And this is our framework, isn't it? Because the gospel that we proclaim, the message that we say, the life that we live, the truth is not that God has made bad little boys and girls into good ones, but that God has made dead people into living ones. Amen? And that what God has done is not give us a do-over in this life or give us a second chance to figure it out, but he has given us his life in us. He has given us his life. In Luke 13, which we're going to look at, in the surrounding chapters, I see that Jesus is answering and asking this question and kind of driving it home. And as he's moving on to Jerusalem and there's a crowd that is coming with him, he's dialoguing with his disciples and this larger crowd, and people are interjecting some questions. And from all this, we see that Jesus responding that the people here, even God's own people, have been answering this question wrong. He points out to somebody who's calling from the crowd, and he responds with the story of a rich fool, saying, you have made this life about your comfort, about thinking you're in control and you have enough, but you're a fool. He talks to people and says, do you know, you're worried. You have the wrong worry. You're worried about what is Rome going to do to you. You're worried about people that will kill you and can take your body, but you're not worried about the one who's control over your soul. You're anxious over your life. Will I have enough? Will I be enough? Even to eat, even to wear. But Jesus says to them, this is really a God issue underneath about what is your life really about. He talks to them that you don't understand the times. You can tell the weather, but you don't know when God is among you. And he tells them, and what we're going to look at today and open up the scriptures, that this is a critical time and a critical question for all that crowd to answer. God is among you. That there is an urgent time that is requiring a response to what life is. And that this response is requiring repentance and fruitfulness. So if you'll go with me there today, it's on my heart to spend some brief moments really looking at this. What is this frailty of our life? What is the fruitlessness or fruitfulness of our life? And how does Christ give us freedom in this life? And hopefully God will answer and lead us in this question today. If you'll take a look at the scripture with me from Luke chapter 13. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Amen. The first thing that comes out here that reminds me and makes me think when I look at this question as Jesus pushing on them is the very frailness of our life, the frailty and the finiteness even. We'll stick with some F words today. But this frailty of life, and you think about our current paradox that we live in today in America. At once, I think we've woken up that this life is in more peril and more danger than ever. You get on an airplane, like I did this morning, you don't know. You go to school in New Mexico, what could happen today? Those people who went to a concert in Las Vegas, they surely did not think tonight's the night. I'm not going home. But on the flip side of that, we live in an environment and a time when life seems safer than ever, doesn't it? I mean, if a woman is pregnant, she goes to the hospital, Most cases, you think things are going to be okay, don't you? If I ask you today, what do you think is your life expectancy? Younger folks, do you think it's 70, 80 by default? And how long do you think you're going to live? You know, in freshman year of college, I lost a high school friend of mine, a good friend of mine. It's a rare kind of blood disease. You know, what do we say at those times? The guy's 19 years old. We say, of course, he went too soon. Right? It's a tragedy. He had so much of his life ahead of him. But the message I see from Jesus is there is an urgency of life right here, that it's frail and finite. Who are we to say that what is a tragedy or how long someone has to live? Some false sense of security he has. On his way to Jerusalem, he says, the Messiah is with you now. There's a time of urgency for you to respond, and this chance is going to be gone. The humbling reality is that death, of course, is coming for us all, no matter who you are, no matter what your pedigree is, no matter what you've done, no matter what your station in life is, there is a time. And then humbling on that is, I don't know when that is. And the questioners that are asking Jesus here at the beginning of chapter 13 are not so much bringing up the frailty that Jesus points to or the finiteness, but almost a deeper question that's in our heart too, is this life unfair? You know, in this context of Luke 13 at the beginning, we don't know outside of this much about these incidences, but people are bringing him a story of Pilate. We do know that Pilate was notoriously a bit evil, and stories of what he had done to people. And here people bring up a story almost asking Jesus, are you going to sympathize with this? Are you going to join in the group and accuse and stand against Pilate? And I think they must have been disappointed in the way Jesus answered them. I mean, these are Jews who know there is a creator. These are Jews who know the reality of murder and death. They live in Rome where life is cheap. They live in oppression. But they also are used to things like Psalm 37, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Jesus' questioners know that life is cheap. They know that their God, Yahweh, is going to cut down evil ones. And they ask him this question. And the way he responds is amazing. Their question is, but they had it coming, right? And underneath their question about what is fair or why did these people die is kind of a deeper question. But Jesus sees their intention and must be thinking, why are you telling me this? Do you think these Galileans are worse than you? Do you think that they are worse sinners than any others? But instead of answering that question directly for them, he adds another layer of catastrophe. Okay, what about that natural disaster? What about that tower that fell on those 18? Do you think that they were somehow more sinners than those who live in Jerusalem, where our temple is? What do you make of that tragedy? In this sense, she's asking back, what do you think this life is about? What do you think guarantees your safety and your security? Is it because you're good? How good are you? Do you think your goodness is going to save you? And the questioners are trying to distance themselves from these people. Well, that happened to them. But Jesus levels the whole playing field and says, do you not know that same fate is awaiting you? All of you will perish. He gives it to us twice, repent or you will perish. Some of our people that we know are asking these questions in a bit of an abstract, ethical, kind of colder way. What is life about? Why did these things happen? Some people that we know are asking these questions because life has become overwhelming or because death has come to them. And wrapped up underneath is always a question of, is this really fair? I thought I did all of the good things. I followed the rules of moralistic, therapeutic deism. Why isn't life working out for me? Why did my wife get cancer? Why did that happen, God? I thought I did the right things. Will evil go unpunished? But somewhere underneath all of these questions in this crisis is still this question, what is this life about? And our answer is our worldview. Our answer is our religion. Is this life random? Is it by chance? Is this life on rails? I'm locked into some kind of destiny. Is this life some kind of cosmic balancing act of karma, where the God and the justice and the universe are going to repay me for the good that I have done? Or is this life all up to me, that I have to make my own way, that we the people will decide, and I will earn my future, my place in heaven? Under and around all of this, of course, is this question of, is God in control? And what does he want? And into all of these questions and assumptions, Jesus introduces a command. Repent. Repent. Do you know who you really are today? Do you know how far off from God you are? Do you know that there is a day of judgment? Do you know that what is so central, what you should be spending time on, what you need so desperately, what we all need so crucially, is repentance? And that's where I'll get into the second or third F, however you're counting, but there's a fruitlessness in our life. And when I come to this question about what is this life, what Jesus introduces to me here, what he forces me to answer and look at, is the fruitlessness of my own life. He introduces this parable sounding like the Baptist, that there's a tree that is not producing and it's going to be cut down. What's this life about? Jesus answering, it's all about God. Jesus could rightfully say as he's standing in front of them, it's all about me. God is in control of this life. Jesus will repeatedly tell his listeners in these chapters, don't worry, God is going to provide. But do you know that God has spoken to you? In me, God is with you. In grace, when the time was right, he came to tabernacle among you, to reveal himself to you, to tell you what this life is about, and that there is life alone in Christ Jesus. And indeed, he does expect something of you, a covenantal relationship of worship through his Son, Jesus Christ, which produces fruitfulness. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? You know, this fig tree is often a symbol of Israel. And as he's addressing this crowd of Israelites, Jesus could then be meaning, you know, you're going to be cut down precisely for not being Israel. Looming in the background of all of this, in this chapter 13, is the coming destruction of Jerusalem. I think the Lucan audience knows this, and as they're reading, you will perish, has an even deeper meaning for them. But for not being fruitful in what God has expected and even created them for, to be his people in covenant with him, in keeping his laws, being shaped to follow him, to obey him, to worship him, and be a light among the nations for him. And this is where the real tension of this whole question comes together, and the question for us. Because if Jesus means this for Israel, you're going to be cut down because of fruitlessness. Repent, or you will perish. And if he means it for us, then this is a very great problem. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. In the wrong hands, in the wrong ears, I'm going to hear this and say, well, I better get producing fruit then. I get the fact that life is urgent. I get that God wants fruitfulness out of my life. I better get on with eking out some fruit then. But how do I do that? How does a tree will itself to be fruitful? And this is where this turns into really bad news or really good news for those Jews who are listening and for any one of us who is listening today to these words of Jesus. You know, parables like this are limited a bit. But if we connect this to a great passage from John 15 about fruitfulness, Jesus tells us, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Cut down, burned, or flourishing. Fruitlessness or fruitfulness. If this is what Jesus is saying, then my biggest problem in life is not really my frailty. It's not my mortality. It's my fruitlessness. And if I am fruitless, it is because, whether as a nation of Israel or as me, I have not abided in Christ Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. If I'm only going to be fruitful by his life in me, every time I've stepped out of that life or denied that life, then there's that humbling reality that apart from God, I have nothing. I am nothing. And this is where grace and repentance come in. I don't know how often that word repentance comes into your life, how much you think about it. I think it's maybe a word that we like to skip over. But he tells us here and repeats it, repent. Repent in this urgency, in this frailty, in this fruitlessness of your life. Repent. A true repentance is sorrow for my sin. But it's sorrow that doesn't just confess my sin, but seeks reformation. It seeks change and transformation. It's not just regret. It's not just outward change. But it means to think differently, to have a different change of my mind. It's a spiritual about face, a 180 degree turn. The Puritans can be wordy, but it can also be helpful sometimes, particularly when it comes to repentance. I hope you will hear this with me and hear the grace that they identify in this. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, whereby a sinner, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ, so grieves for and hates his sin as to turn from them unto God, endeavoring to walk with him in the ways of his commandments. Somebody who's old, but not as old as the Puritans, I think R.C. Sproul puts this well also, to say repentance expresses sorrow for the ways in which we have offended God. But it is much more than that. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of action wherein I stop trying to get approval for my sin. I stop justifying my fruitlessness, my bad behavior. Because repentance is foremost a decision, a reorientation of my life away from myself and to Jesus Christ. Repent, the time is now. Repent, the kingdom is near. Repent that you've made this life about yourself. The King and the Messiah is here. Will you follow him? Will you abide in him? My problem is I've answered that question, what's this life about? It's about me. My chief sin that I must repent of, the sin that keeps creeping up, even in my Christian life, that keeps drawing me away, that keeps leading me to an unfruitful life, is that this life has been about my dreams, my hobbies, my career, my children, my spouse, my family, my sex life, my orientation, my security, my political party, my affiliations, my fears. Brothers and sisters, if you're not sure if you've entered into this Christian life with Jesus Christ, if you're on the fences, if you're curious, if you want to share this life with someone else, if you feel an unfruitfulness in your own life, brothers and sisters, know this today, that there is no life in Christ without repentance. A repentance of not just what I have done, but of who I am. Of who I am. That I repent of what I have done, that I am evil, that I have sinned against the Most High God, the only one worthy of glory, the only one who we can sing is holy and righteous. I don't deserve to stand in his presence. I have defied his existence. I have denied his kingship. Because, brothers and sisters, that's one thing that we have to own, is every time that I sin as a Christian, I'm doing something I don't have to do by my nature now. I've been regenerated. But every time I've sinned, and this is what I have to own, every time I've made a willful decision, not your will be done but mine. Not your kingdom come but mine. I know you said this, but I really need that right now. This will make my life more interesting, more powerful, more attractive, more fulfilled. I know you said that, Christ, and I love you, but I want this. But we not only repent to enter into this Christian life, but we're called, we're drawn to repent daily. Because repentance of my life is needed until the end. It's for all of us, it's for all the time. It's for all of us as we admit, as we own up that any thought, any attitude, any action, any desire, any hope, any meaning that I've tried to find in this life apart from Jesus Christ is what I need to repent of, is what he's calling me to repent of. I don't just repent for the sin, but I repent of the me that sinned. That there's still some evil hold in my life, some old self, some old me, that obviously has enough power over me still to try to pull me away, to be unfruitful. Christ not only commands me, but he draws me to repent, to want deep down longer, to no longer be that person who wants or desires to do that, but desires his kingdom, to abide with him. And this is where more good news comes in. Woman, you are set free. And immediately she praised God. Now, Jesus has been talking to this crowd in Luke from 11 to 12 and into 13. He's been talking to this crowd. He's been talking to his disciples. He's given them parables. He's answered their questions. He's teaching them about life and about who he is and revealing God and his will. He's given them woes. He's given them encouragement. But now he turns at the synagogue in this action of mercy and grace to initiate and reach out to this woman to set her free. And we see from the context that this is not just an infirmary, but that she has some pain, some imprisonment by Satan, that there's some evil going on that has locked her and crippled her. And this daughter of Abraham has somehow become less than that. And she's out of the fellowship with her people, maybe even out of the temple life. But he sees her. She says nothing. We don't know that she deserves anything. And he initiates. He doesn't ask about her faith in this case, but says, you are free. And the crucial question in this context has so much to do about the Sabbath, which we can't go into now. But around this is still this crucial question that the people listening to Jesus have gotten that question wrong. What's this life about? Because though they're dealing with something quite important about the Sabbath, and about the rules. And it's no small matter that somehow this has gotten twisted up and manipulated in their hearts, where Jesus has to point out to them, in your answer of this question, somehow you valued even animals over this woman who's standing in front of you. Do you see this life that needs to be set free? And Jesus, the emancipator, looks at her and knows there's no one else who can do this or will do this. And he sets her free, and her response is this fruit of praise. To praise Christ. Brothers and sisters, if this is true, this reminds me and leads me back to even more repentance. And see again that last F, that there is freedom in Christ Jesus, but that freedom leads me to have a fruitful life. When Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit, he starts the chapter by saying, you have been set free. Don't fall back into the world around you, which is making all of these claims on life, that this is what life is about. You should do this. Follow the rules. You should do this. Live however you want. Rome is pulling on you. Judaism is pulling on you. I want you to be fruitful in the Spirit. And it goes back to the fact that you have been set free by Christ. Set free for this freedom. If it's true that I've been set free by Christ, not because of anything I've done, not because of any of my record, then that leads me, that compels me to come back to him in repentance, in a more free way. Because I don't have to pretend in front of him or anyone else that my life is about my moral record, that my life is about being better than those people that the tower fell on, those people that were killed. That I am no worse and no better than Pilate, but Christ has forgiven me. And I can come back to him in daily repentance because in God's grace, I don't just have salvation, but I have access to the throne, to the mercy seat. Amen? To the very seat of his mercy. I can confess. I can know that he cares. He listens. He wants to change me. At the end of this chapter is a beautiful picture where Jesus again is looking at Jerusalem. And from what we know Jerusalem is going to get destroyed in AD 70. He looks over it with these loving eyes. I came to you. I wanted you to repent. I wanted you to draw near to me. I wanted you to have my life in you. But you chose not to. And in these dear, sweet words, we see the heart of Jesus Christ and his mission to save them, to draw them, that they might have his life in them and be fruitful. If you'll finish with me in this hymn, this old hymn, if I can read a few lines from it for you. Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Freedom from all the carnal affections, freedom from envy, hatred, and strife. Freedom from all that saddened my life. Freedom from pride and all sinful follies. Freedom from love and glitter of gold. Freedom from evil, temper, and anger. Glorious freedom, rapture untold. Freedom from fear with all its torments. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. No more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever, he shall be mine. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we know that there are lives around us, there's lives in our midst, there's lives in our own homes that have turned upside down, that are confused, that have answered this question the wrong way, that our hearts naturally want to make this life about almost anything except you, Christ Jesus. Lord, we know there's people around us and even here and even our own hearts that are hoping that there is a meaning, there's hoping that there is life. Lord Jesus, will you help us to abide in your life, to share this life with a world that is perishing right around us. Lord Jesus, you are our life, you are our giver, our sustainer, the reason for, and the Lord of our lives. Praise be to you, God, for your salvation, that you have set us free. Though I should have been cut down, you saved me. Though I should perish, I have life in you forever, Lord Jesus. Though I don't deserve your audience, you call me to repent, that you will hear me, that you love me, that you will change me from the inside out. Lord Jesus, we praise you today, in whom we have such a sweet promise that this life will never be taken from us, that in you alone there is meaning, there is truth, and that you have called us to be fruitful to your Father's glory. Lord, lead us into repentance, lead us into fruitfulness, lead us into this life with you, and help us abide. We pray in your precious name. Amen.